First Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?
God, thanks for that reading. Lord, thanks for that well word of prayer. Brother Dave, good song selection. We've had a good worship service thus far, a good Bible study. Can't help but as John seeking revelation that we look at those churches that the Lord spoke to, that we compare ourselves. I think that's part of the deal, that we look at ourselves as well, get the good points out of there, and we want to disregard or we want to change the bad things about that. Good morning, brethren. Good to see you. Good to be here. We have a beautiful Lord's Day, and we look forward to a great week. Romans 5. I want to direct your attention to Romans chapter 5 to think very carefully about the cross once again, the cross of Jesus Christ, where our Lord was exalted. Romans chapter 5, begin reading verse 6. For while we were still sinners, while we were still helpless, at the right time Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. He says, but God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for us. For Christians, this is the high point of the gospel story, the death of Jesus Christ. This is what it's all about. This is what it's all about. Christ dying for the ungodly. Christ dying for the sinner. Christ died for us. And that Jesus died for you. And that Jesus died for me. We sing about it. We pray about it. We talk about it. We admonish one another with it. And without question, I believe that the cross is the center of Christianity. Because the cross is the center of us being a Christian. But what about those that are not Christians? When you think about that, what if someone that has very little familiarity with the doctrines of Christianity, and they would read Romans chapter 5, what we just read, and they would say, what do you mean Christ died? What do you mean by that? Don't you Christians believe that Christ is divine? Don't you believe that Christ is God? And so you're saying all that. How does that happen? How does God die? How does that happen? Maybe just as important, why? Why would God die? And those are questions, you know, hey, let's sit down and talk about that. Let's sit down at the kitchen table. Somebody that's a non-Christian, and you seek out to show them that Jesus died. And you begin with passages like this, and you say some things about how Jesus died, and that now we can have the remittance of our sins, the forgiveness of our sins. But why? And you get to the bottom of that. But why does God demand such a terrible sacrifice of his only begotten Son? Why doesn't God just, why doesn't he just forgive him? Let's just go on down the road. Why doesn't God just forgive everybody and just move on? I think that's a very real question. Several years ago, I read an interview with a woman that had been a youth minister in a major Protestant denomination, and she had converted to Islam. And, of course, that's a religion that teaches that Jesus did not die for your sins. And as I read that, a huge portion of the reason that she converted to Islam was this, I'm going to quote her, I never understood why Jesus had to die for my sin. In the movie The Life of Pi. I've never seen that film. The Magic Box
is a great film.
But I'm going to quote from it here. And the simple character in The Life of Pi is a 14-year-old boy. And what he does here, he doesn't know much about Christianity, but again, I'm going to quote what he says in the movie. Humanity sins, but God's Son pays the price. What a downright weird story. I cannot imagine Lord Krishna consenting to be stripped naked and whipped and mocked and dragged through the streets and, to top it off, crucified. I never heard of a Hindu god dying. This morning I want to look at the cross again. This is another lesson about the cross. And maybe this lesson might be a pivotal lesson in all the lessons that we studied, and maybe a couple more. Because this morning I want us to think about why. I want us to think about why Jesus had to die on the cross. God's wrath has been poured out on sinners, and Jesus is doing something about that. And again, we talk about that. And we sing about that, we glory in it, but I see where unbelievers might say, why? Why would that be? And I think also maybe sometimes as Christians, we ought to know why. We need to know why. And when we approach this table every Lord's Day, and remember, and you understand why we're doing that, and when we do that, I'll tell you the reason, it's going a lot deeper. You'll think a lot more about that at the Lord's table when we understand why Jesus had to die. Look again at the text. Verse 8. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. What I want to say this morning is that Christ had to die for us, we as sinners, because we needed Him to. We needed Jesus, and what Jesus could gain on the cross, accomplish on the cross, do on the cross, only Jesus Christ could do that. And the only place that He could do it is on the cross. Now the jumping off point of that is that to say why Jesus died, we need His propitiation. We needed that. Now we don't talk like that. Propitiation is not something you say every day. I don't think anybody's ever tweeted, I need to get me some propitiation. I don't think that, hey, I'm on Walmart. Hey, pick me up a couple pounds of propitiation, will you? I don't think we talk like that. But you know what? The Bible talks like that. It speaks on those terms in several occasions. Turn to Hebrews 11. Hebrews chapter 2. Notice what the Hebrew writer says, and he talks about Jesus, what he says here about Jesus, verse 17. Therefore, He had to be made like His brethren in all things, so that He might become a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. Now, let's go to John. 1 John. John talks about that. Much the same thing. 1 John chapter 2, verse 2. About Jesus, and He Himself is the propitiation for our sins. And not only for ours, but also for those, He says, of the whole world. Now, what does that term mean? What is propitiation? Now, as you think about it, why do we need that? You remember the parable, Luke 18, about the publican and the Pharisee. And really, the term has to do with mercy. Propitiation has to do with mercy. And when he stood up and smothered his chest, God be merciful to me, a sinner. That's merciful, that term there, it's in the same family, the same meaning is there. In the Greek translation of the Old Testament, the term in the Ark of the Covenant, the lid of the Ark of the Covenant, the place where the blood was sprinkled on the Day of Atonement, all right, the mercy seat, that is the Greek term propitiation. That's what that means. Because the term means exactly to turn away. Propitiation is to turn away a wrath by gift. And so the wrath of God was turned away from Israel by the blood, by the gift of blood, sprinkled on the Ark of the Covenant. Alright? What did that accomplish when that happened? Well, what that did, that was averted the wrath of God from God's people. And if you're not to ever be in a relationship with a holy and pure God, I'll tell you, something's going to have to be done. Something's going to have to be done to avert the righteous anger of God. The Bible tells us that Jesus does that. Alright? He is the propitiation. He is the one that averts. He is the one that turns the wrath of God away from us. That's what he's talking about. Now go back to our text in Romans. Look at verse 9 of chapter 5. Much more than he says, chapter 5, verse 9 of Romans. Much more than, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through him. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved how? By the Lord's life and by his life. Maybe the difficulty in propitiation and us looking at that, we don't think we're in. You know, we don't think that God, we don't think about God's righteous wrath. We don't think of that, much less his wrath being poured out on our sins, yours and our sins. You know what that does?
That makes us uncomfortable.
We don't like to think about that. I don't want to think about myself as a sinner. And I certainly don't want to think about God's wrath being poured out on my sin. I want you to think, I want to be quick to ask you, when you think about God's wrath, this isn't some little ditty that a little kid, a little temper tantrum. That's not what God's wrath is. It's not just flying off the handle like we do all the time. That's not what God's wrath is. God's wrath, and I try to say what it would be akin to. You know, you ever watch TV and you see on there these this scammer, and he's scammed millions of dollars out of several hundred of old people and drained their life savings. And just there they are, they're destitute because of this guy. How do you feel about that guy? What do you want to do to that guy that does something like that? Or here's this guy, he breaks into your house, he kills every one of your children, he rapes your wife in front of you, kills her, and then slits your throat, leaves you for dead. And then, guess what? You make it. And you get this guy arrested. And guess what? He gets off. Because on the arrest warrant, they misspelled his name, so he's caught free. How do you feel about that guy? What do you think about that man now? Now that's about the closest thing that I got to talking about, but that's where we are. God's wrath expressed towards sinners that deny his will, that who selfishly live as I want to, that refuse God, that choose not to honor God, that choose just to live the way they want, then God's wrath is what? It's reserved for you. It's reserved for those that refuse to live for him, and it's reserved for those that refuse to obey him. God's wrath. So much of our failure to grasp the cross is right there, I think. Because why did Jesus have to suffer? Why did Jesus have to die? I think it comes down to a lot. We don't think too much of our sins. No biggie. No big deal. You know, my sins were not worth a second thought a lot of times. How about you? The Bible tells us otherwise. Every single sin that you ever commit in your life daily is worthy of that kind of wrath from God. We don't think about it. Which means I need propitiation. I need my sins propitiated. That's what that means. I have to have God's wrath averted from me. Maybe when we started, you didn't think too much about propitiation, but when you think of it on those terms, maybe the little wheel in your mind, it might be spinning now, because I want to tell you something, that's what the cross did. The cross provided a place, made a place, where Jesus Christ endured the wrath of God so that those of us who are enemies of God can now be friends of God. That's what he did. He made atonement for our sins. Jesus died on the cross to avert the wrath of God, to turn it away from me and you. He died on the cross for sinners that deserve that wrath. That's you. And that's not all. Further, because he's paying a debt that we can't pay. Matthew chapter 6. The greatest sermon ever preached. Sermon on the Mount. A little bit of the Lord's Prayer there. Jesus, in this, I want you to notice this important term that he's using in this lesson. And the Lord's Prayer is helpful here to us. Matthew chapter 6, verse 12. and forgive us our what? Debt. As we have forgiven our debtors. Now, if someone sins against me, what do we say? Hey, you owe me an apology. That's what we say. You owe me an apology. In fact, if I've done you wrong, you know what you say to me? Hey, you need to make that right. Now, and when you say that, when somebody commits a crime and they go to prison, what do we say about it? They are what? Paying what? They're paying the debt. They're paying a debt to society. All right? And then we look at that. Sin does what? Sin creates a debt. Sin creates an indebtedness. So when we sin against God, what happens? We've incurred a debt. We've incurred a debt to God. Now, Matthew 18. Part of the reason that Jesus tells this parable is because this unforgivable debt is there. Matthew 18. Peter says, hey, what if somebody sins against me? And then Peter says, hey, what if somebody's running out the path here? They're sending all kinds of stuff here. And really, that's what he asked in verse 21. Peter came and said to him, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I'll forgive him? Up to seven times? That's his question. Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. Now, as you look at the response, we're talking about forgiving debt. There's indebtedness here, all right? Verse 23. For this reason, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his slaves. When he had begun to settle them, one who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. Now, you may have a little ditty in your Bible there, a little concordance, marginal note there, that tells you how many of the gazillions of dollars that he's talking about. But I'm going to tell you something, that Bill Gates and Sam Walton together couldn't write a check to cover the amount that he's talking about here. That's how much it is. It's beyond what any human could ever pay. That's the debt that the Lord's talking about. Now look at verse 25. But since he did not have the means to repay, the Lord commanded him to be sold along with his wife and children and all that he had, and repayment to be made. So the slave fell to the ground, prostrated himself before him, saying, have patience with me, and I'll repay you everything. And the Lord of that slave felt compassion and released him and forgave him of all the debt. Now, the parable advances there. It talks about this fellow. He's been forgiven all of his sins, or all his debt. And what happens is he becomes Mr. Jerky, and there's somebody that needs forgiven, and he doesn't forgive him, and that's part of the parable. But the whole parable is built on this idea that we have incurred an unpayable debt. We have incurred that unpayable debt in our sins against God. It is a debt that not anybody in this room could ever repay. Now, that reflects our relationship with each other. Certainly it does. If somebody sins against me, you know what? As much as I've been forgiven, and you, now listen, I can't help but forgive you. So that helps our relationship. But I really want to focus on the idea that this debt that he's talking about, this debt cannot be repaid because it took the cross. It takes the cross where Jesus is paying the debt. Sometimes we use the term redeemed, all right? We have redemption. Or the idea of the ransom. And we talked about that in one of these lessons, about the cross. Mark 10, I think it was, around verse 40. But I want you to see the idea of paying a debt. People wonder sometimes, why did Jesus die on the cross? Why did he die? Well, the answer is quite simple sometimes, because Jesus is paying a debt that I could not pay. There's no way I could pay. Jesus paid that to appease God's wrath, all right? And really, that's one of the points. But now, secondly in that, in his sacrificial death, he does redeem us, all right? He pays the debt we cannot pay. He buys us back. And then once again, I think we find ourselves, just like we preach sin, and of course our sins are okay, but we find ourselves talking about debt. Debt, man, so I'll be your debt. I got 10 credit cards we maxed out. I'll just get them bad boys. Hey, give me 10 more credit. That's how we think about debt. A bank goes belly up. The FDIC comes in, closes it down. And you know what? Well, all right, tomorrow, guess what we're going to do? We'll just open up under another name. All good, all fine. You got countries that owe countries billions and billions of dollars. Hey, man, guess what? We're not going to be able to pay it. Don't worry about it, no big deal. Write it off. It's just a debt. We'll take care of it. Guess what's going to happen Monday? The government, the U.S. government, is going to shut down. We don't have the funds to run the United States government. Hey, let's reshuffle. Take a vote. Guess we're out of debt. Everything's great. But you know what? We're just going to take a whole lot about an unpayable debt. Our mindset, and of course the millennials on the scene, they care less about debt. I'll tell you something, it's a whole lot different than Jesus does. We're talking about debt 2,000 years ago. It was a big deal. You did not do what he's talking about here. In this terrible verse 25, they put people in jail. Folks that didn't pay their bills, they put them in jail. And this guy, verse 25, he's in debtor's prison. His children, his wife, they're all there. Payment's going to be made. By the way, that debtor's prison is very common, believe it or not, 18th, 19th century, in England as well as in this country. Our prisons are full now. We'd have to have the debtor's prison. I don't know. How would that be? Huh? I don't know if we'd have enough people to drive the trucks that we needed to drive. The debtor's prison, when you were there, it meant you couldn't pay your debt. And that's what I said. You were in prison, and you stayed in prison, working, making a feeble little bit amount of money, and you made that until you finally worked the debt off. Now, when you look at this terrible, what makes it so pitiful is that this guy, his family, his children, they are never going to work at all. They are always going to be in prison. They're never coming out. That's the idea. Does that get to start attacking folks a little bit? The debt that you owe to Jesus Christ, to God, how are you going to get out from under them? What can you do? I owe, I can never pay. You imagine being in debtor's prison forever and ever. I can't, I won't, I can't pay. I'll never get a pay. I'm stuck here forever. This minimal job, this laborer's job, I'm never going to be free. And then Jesus said, I'm going to pay it for you. I'll take care of the debt. I'll satisfy the debt to the Father. I'll pay. I'm going to pay. But you can't pay. Why did Jesus have to die? Why? He needed to redeem us. To pay the bill that we could never pay. The cross pays the bill. That's what Jesus does. And I think all of those points, the idea that Jesus, of course, so we can be justified. Now, that's what's going on here. We're talking about justification. We're talking about being forgiven. And we don't say that to you. Don't say that. Ah, Jesus forgives sins. Yeah, we're forgiven. We just talk about it like that. Yeah, what the Lord's been invisible for, forgive sins. If we're going to talk about God being so holy, and God being so pure and just, God being so grieved about sin, what's this business about being forgiven when you think about that? And how does that work? Is it just a wave of the hand? Is it just like, you know, I mean, come on, my God, you think about how God works? And does he not take his law so seriously that he just does that? Are they already in free? Everything's fine. Where's the holiness of God in that? Where's the justice of God in that? Where is it that you're guilty and then all of a sudden you're not guilty? What kind of God? What kind of law is that? How's that work? That's square. How can that be? Paul says how it can be. Turn to Romans chapter 3. Paul comes to the summit of this great epistle in Romans early on. The argument that he's saying is that all of us are sinners, even Jew, even Gentile, all alike. He's helping the Roman brethren here understand that every single person is a sinner. And we're all subject to the wrath of God, and we all have incurred a debt that we can never pay. Verse 23. For all of us, he says, have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, being justified as a gift by his grace through the redemption which is in Christ Jesus, whom God displayed publicly as a propitiation in his blood through faith. This was to demonstrate his righteousness, because in the forbearance of God, he passed over the sins previously committed. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus Christ, in the cross. God's wrath is satisfied at the cross, while his loving desire and loving mercy and grace to make sure that all of us are saved is satisfied. Both of those are satisfied simultaneously at the cross. That's what he said. We can be justified. What does that mean? Well, the legal term Paul's talking about, to be justified, means to be not guilty. And while certainly all of us rejoice in the fact that we're not guilty, only the most arrogant among us would say, I'm not guilty because I'm not guilty. And I've not done anything to be guilty of. My friends, you're guilty. You are guilty. And in fact, you are very, very guilty. And the law demands, because of your guilt, a penalty to be paid. All of us. The just and holy God that he is, he cannot and he will not overlook your guilt or your sin. He's not going to pretend, well, you're guilty, but you're not guilty. He's not going to do that. No, no, the law must be satisfied. What's the answer? Jesus Christ. The cross is the answer. Jesus paid the penalty for us. Another translation in that text, it says, God did this to demonstrate his righteousness because he himself is fair and just. We get into this business now. Are you thinking of why God doesn't just wave his hand and say, hey, everybody's forgiven? Go, baby. Are you seeing what the scriptures are teaching about this? You know, first of all, what kind of judge would say you're not guilty when you're guilty? Let's go to the courthouse again. Here's this guy, he's a murderer, okay? And he's guilty. All the proof, all the, you know what, I'm the judge. All the evidence says you're guilty. You're guilty, there's no doubt about it. Are you guilty? Yes. Well, you just confessed you're guilty of murder. But you know what? Today, I'm feeling good. I think it's just like, you just get on out of here and have a good day. Well, we wouldn't tolerate that. We wouldn't tolerate that from the judge. Secondly, I want you to think about how important the law is. If you think about the law, if people can break the law and just do what they want, when they want, however they want, defy the law without any consequence at all, what kind of law is that? What kind of law is that? Can God's law be treated that way? More importantly, I think, too, you think about if your actions can be dismissed, if your sins, if what you, without any consequence. If what you do, doesn't have any consequence at all, you think about it. If what you do doesn't matter, think about that. If what you do doesn't matter, God says, no big deal, whatever. Doesn't that mean that you don't matter? If what you do don't matter, doesn't that really mean if you waitress? I mean, you wouldn't matter. And I think again, for a moment, that as God is forgiving us our sins, when God forgives us our sins, why does he do that? One reason he does that is that so we're going to rise to a new level of life, a different way of living, of being somebody different. And what incentive would it be for me if when I sin and fall short, I think that's a big deal. What incentive is it for me to climb to any level that's higher than I already am? If God just, whatever, live how you want, no biggie. There's no incentive at all in that kind of life to climb to better standards. In the cross of Jesus Christ, everything in your life changes. In the cross, there is justification that makes all the difference in the world. I look at the cross. I see God's absolute justice. I see God's absolute law is supreme at the cross. I cannot and will not, that law, it cannot be broken. It cannot be broken with impunity. When I look at the cross, I see what matters. I see that my sins matter. I see what I do can condemn me to an eternal hell. I see that Jesus Christ suffered and died for my sin. But I see God loves the sinner so much that when I could not be pronounced not guilty, that He sent His only Son to pay the penalty of the law so that He could be just and to justify. In the cross, sin is taken seriously. In the cross, sin is taken into account. In the cross, that sin, that guilt is borne by another so that the sinner can be justified. That's what Paul wants us to know. That's what Jesus wants us to know about the cross. All of that to say about Jesus dying on the cross. He had to die on the cross. You know, why did He? I want to tell you something. That's a great question. I wish more people would ask that question to me. Hey, you're a Christian. Why did Jesus die on the cross? I'd love that open door, wouldn't you? Wouldn't that be a good open door? Why did Jesus die on the cross? But I want to add that what we talked about this morning really just touches the hem of the garment. You know, the cross shows the horribleness of sin. And the cross shows us the greatness of God's grace. The cross shows all of humanity into one. There are many things that the cross is doing. But you know, I really think that the heart and soul of it, and I want you to listen to me carefully. I'm going to give you a takeaway this morning that just might hit you right between the eyes. That whatever in the world would for a moment in any of our lives, what would for a moment, Christian, think that you could earn your salvation? What would give you that? That you could earn your salvation? Huh? That being immersed in water, that counts? Coming to church counts? Reading your Bible counts? Is that earning those things? Doing religious things? All of those things that somehow, that what would make you think that you could earn salvation? Can you earn propitiation? Can you? Can you possibly do something that would pay the debt of sin? Can you? Can you do something in your life that would appease the wrath of God that so justly belongs to you? Can you do it? Hey, look how many times I went to church. I prayed. Oh, yeah. Can you possibly do anything that will result in your life of being pronounced not guilty when you are guilty? What are you doing? You know, all the things I just stated, we do and must do. But I want to tell you this with this. We must do it. We have to do it. We must always be seen. All of those things must be seen in the light of the cross. And it is in the cross that I understand what it means to accept God's grace. In the light of the cross, to accept God's mercy. And it is in the light of the cross how I live and what I do because of God's grace and because of God's mercy. But the cross, it shatters your delusion of do it yourself salvation. I can do it. And I can earn it. Jesus says you cannot do it. In fact, He is the only one that could do it. Jesus did it. Why? Because you can't. You cannot earn salvation. That's why Jesus did it. Because you and I cannot do it. That would bring me to my second takeaway this morning. You know what? If you're not a Christian, maybe you wondered about the cross. Humanity sins, yet God pays the price. What a weird story. How'd that go? I never heard a Hindu God dying. I've never heard of a Hindu God dying either. I've never heard of a Muslim God dying either. A Buddhist God dying either. But it's not a weird story. It is the greatest story ever told. It is the wonderful, wonderful story of love. That's the cross. There's only one God who loved us so much and who hates sin so much that He sent His only begotten Son to pay the penalty, to pay the debt, to avert the wrath of God on a people that are so worthy of us. I thank God that Jesus died on the cross. I needed God's wrath to be averted. I needed Jesus to pay the debt. I did. I do. I needed to be forgiven and justified. And brethren, only Jesus Christ could do it. And He did it on the cross and so much more when He died on the cross. Please get your song, brother. The invitation is this. He that believes and is baptized shall be saved. The blood that was shed on the cross, if you've not been in contact with that blood, you're lost. And the wrath of God will be poured on you on the day of judgment. You've been there and become unfaithful to God. Prayers of this congregation, you'll be forgiven by God as well as this congregation. And you can take your place once again here. The wrath of God is coming. And it is a big deal. Your sins, they are a big deal. How God looks at them, it's a big deal. I'm going to tell you something. The biggest deal is that cross. That's the greatest story ever told. Please come. Ask together we stand.